bring before you as a church a couple of matters after our lesson. We're in the subject of the sovereignty of God in our study of systematic theology. And we have, I hope, made the point. I hope we have demonstrated the point successfully that when we are dealing with the matter of the sovereignty of God, it is at this place in a study of theology that I feel, and some other theologians feel, is the right place to take in hand, the discussion of the will of God. The will of God is such that as we discuss the sovereignty of God, it seems to me unavoidable almost that we would come to the matter of the will of God in discussing His sovereignty. Having said that, having, I hope, demonstrated that for you, I want to say that the will of God has various natures and properties. And I want to give you those five specifically. Dr. Gill points us to. There is the essential will of God. He says it is natural and essential to Him. That is the will of God. The will of God is essential. That is, it is a part of His very essence. We can rightly at times think of our will as something somehow separate from our essence. We may, in fact, will something that we don't personally desire. Isn't that right? It is possible at times that we are made to will something that we do not personally desire. In fact, that almost sounds like a definition for growing up for young boys, teaching them to will something that they don't actually desire. But that is not so in God. In God, His will is essential. It is of His essence. It is not separate from it. It can't act apart from it. It is of His essence. His will, Gill puts it this way, is Himself willing. The will of God is God Himself acting in His in will, willing, doing the willing. And therefore, there can be but one will in God. It is not possible that He's willing two different things at the same time. For there is but one God whose nature and essence is one, and though there are three persons in the Godhead, there is but one undivided nature common to them all, and so but one will. They are one, and they agree in one. God is in one mind and one will. Though there may be distinctions of His will, different objects of it, and diverse ways in which He wills, yet it is one single act, His will. So, there we speak of, as a characteristic of the will of God, we speak of its essential nature. It is essential to God. And then secondly, it is eternal. The will of God is eternal, as may be concluded from the attribute of His eternality, which we've already taught. For if God is eternal, as He certainly is, even from everlasting to everlasting, God, then, His will must be eternal, since it is of the nature of His essence. It has to be eternal. From His immutability, which we've already taught, who changes not, with whom there's no shadow of turning. But if any new will arises in God in time, which was not in Him in eternity, there would be a change in Him. And that can't be. So, It is eternal. Now, this is the place at which Gill takes up the subject of foreknowledge. I prefer to hold that and chase that rabbit later. But Gill takes up the matter of foreknowledge, where he quotes Acts 15:18, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And so he starts to tie in the whole matter of God's foreknowledge and his foreknowing. And of course, he can foreknow only that which is certain, correct? And so if he foreknows, it is a given that the thing he foreknows is certain, and therefore it is predestined. Therefore, it is the outworking of his willing. So, eternal. And thirdly, the third characteristic is it is immutable. We just said that. It can't be changed. Will of God. The will of God is immutable. Immutability is expressly ascribed to the counsel of God. That is, to the will and purpose of God in Hebrews 6:17. And may be established, as I've already said, from the attribute of immutability in God. For God is unchanging, unchangeably the same as he is, then his will must be the same, since it is his nature and essence. So, it can't be changed. Now, we won't pause and linger here, but that does raise a question, I hope, in your mind, or the issue of where does prayer fit into that? If God's mind can't be changed, his will can't be altered, it's settled from all eternity, then why are we praying? That's a wonderful question. And we will take it up and answer it in another place. Number four, the will of God is said to be efficacious, effective, effectual. The will of God is always efficacious. There are no wishes and wannabes in God. I thought that was an interesting terminology for Dr. Gill to use. There are no wishes and wannabes in God. His will is always effected, never made null and void. I can't keep smiling because it's... when I came to learn all these truths, it used to... I almost had to choke back my laughter when you hear a man praying and say, "Oh God, have your will." I want to say, "I'm sorry, was there any possibility he wouldn't?" I mean, what are you asking? I'm not sure what you're asking. Have your will. Well, we do say that. I'm not being critical of that. We do say that. But we need to understand what we're saying. We're not actually granting God permission to have his will. We're actually acknowledging to ourselves that he will have his will. You see the difference? He will have his will. Who, might I ask, could thwart him? Who could hinder him? Who could in the least way stop him? He will have his will. And while we say, even in the Lord's model prayer, he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven." But in that prayer, that's a prayer, that's a petition. We're not granting God permission to do that. We're acknowledging, as his creation, his sovereign right to do that, and that he will do that. And we are agreeing with him in the having of his will. God grant that that would be so, that we could in fact agree with him in having his will. So it is efficacious. Otherwise, he would not be almighty as he is. It must be for a lack of power if his will is not fulfilled, which cannot be said. As he is omnipotent, so is his will. Yea, as Austin calls it, his most omnipotent will. If this was not the case, there would be something or someone superior to him. Have you ever heard people say, well, I was living for the Lord, and then I got out here and I did it, and I didn't let the Lord have his will in my life. What? You didn't let the Lord have his will in your life. So you stopped him? And exactly how did you do that? I mean, he is omnipotent. And if he doesn't have his will, then something, Gill says, something or someone is superior to him because you can stop him. Well, that's not so. Whereas he is God over all, the Most High, higher than the highest, and can never be contradicted by any. And was his will ineffectual? If it were, he would be frustrated and disappointed of his purposes. But as nothing comes to pass which man says and the Lord commands it not, so everything the Lord says, wills, and orders most certainly comes to pass. Now, brethren, if I didn't believe that, I couldn't sleep well at night. I can rest with this confidence. The sovereign God is perfectly having his will. And nothing will thwart him in it. Heaven or earth. Number five, he has no external cause to his will. The will of God has no cause outside of himself. For then there would be something prior to him, or greater and more excellent than him. As every cause is before its effect, as cause is always before effect, and more excellent than that, his will would be dependent on another, and so he not independent if something affected his will. Nor can there be any impulse or moving cause of his will, because there is in him no passive power to work upon. He is purely act. What a statement, Dr. Gill. What a profound statement this is. He is purely act. You get it? Nothing acts on him. He acts. Nothing hinders him. We can't even identify with that. We can't even get our head around it. But such is the sovereignty of our God, that he is purely and completely act. Now, he makes a sixth point, which I think is really an extension of number five, but you can separate it however you will. He says the will of God, for the same reason, is not conditional. For then it would be dependent on the condition to be performed. And not the will of God, but the performance of a condition would be the first and chief in the attainment of the end. And to say no more, if, for instance, God willed to save all men conditionally, he just couldn't let it go, could he? He just had to go there. If God willed to save all men conditionally, that is, on condition of faith, repentance, etc., and damn them if these conditions were wanting, who does not see that this conditional will to save and to destroy is equally the same. Destruction is equally willed as salvation. And where is the general love of God to men so much talked of? There is none at all to any. Gill says, where is this general love of God to all men that is so much talked of? He said, there is none at all to any. Because if he had a love to a saving love for all men, then they'd be saved. Because if not, he didn't have his will. And who's going to stop him from having his will? So, well, he has purposed to leave that in my hand. Really? Then we'll all be damned. Because we're all depraved and none would choose him. None. There's none righteous, no, not one, none that seek after God, none that doeth good. In Romans 3, is it? So, those five or six, if you please, properties of the will of God which express the sovereignty of our God. Now, we'll answer objections to this, especially this last point where we raise the matter of salvation, God not willing to save all men. But isn't there a verse that says that? God not willing that any should perish at all? Oh, well, we'll cover that. We'll get to that. Definitely, we will get to answer the objections later. We'll go back. When we come back to this subject, we'll leave off there today. When we come back to this subject, we'll go back to some things we touched on before. I want to talk to you again about the perceptive will of God or the revealed will of God and the decretive, or some call it the secret will of God. There's the secret revealed or the decretive and the perceptive, ever how you want to term those things. Now understand, those are not separate wills. Those are separate aspects of consideration as we, in our mortality, seek to contemplate the will of God and understand it. These are theological terms that are used in the study of systematic theology. We're not talking about two different wills in God. Okay, and we'll talk about those things. Any question or comment, anybody want to open and enlarge any of these points today? It's been brief, I know that. But I'd rather it be brief and you actually get something than be lengthy and not. We will open some of this great controversy that these notes raise, and they do raise some significant issues in our understanding of the sovereignty of God. All right? Now, let's pray, and then I want to cover a couple things with the church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. We are here by your will. We are in this very moment. Every soul here is here by the appointment of your sovereign will. We bless you, Lord, that you are not hindered. You are not disturbed. You are not frustrated. You are not anxious. Your will is and always will be perfect and perfectly performed. And we praise you for it. Bless the saints this week. Give us confidence in this knowledge of our sovereign God. Bless us together as a people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We have talked about